Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
We are in the middle of this series called Countercultural, and here's the point. Here's kind of the thrust of the series is that Jesus Christ, as he is presented in the Gospels, is the most countercultural human being who will ever lived, not only has ever lived, but will ever live. He was a revolutionary in his time. He is equally revolutionary today. And here's the point. The truths that he taught, the truths that he embodied, the truths that he died for affect every area of human life and human practice. They're not just kind of this cloistered little religious side or corner of my life. They apply to everything. The beatitude we're going to talk about today is one of those. And let me just make this disclaimer up front and from the very beginning. This is my favorite beatitude to preach, to be honest. But it's also the beatitude that for almost 48 years, the Holy Spirit has been dealing with me. So this is very, very personal for me. I think you're going to find, and I just say that because this is one of those messages when you walk away, I get texts and people come up and say, oh my gosh, you stepped all over my toes. Well, listen to me, brother. I'm stepping all over mine because this really comes down to the practice, if you will, of the Christian life. More than anything else, you see it in this beatitude. So let's jump into the text. It says in Matthew 5, I'm going to kind of start at verse 1 and work us up to this text. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Never has a text, never has a statement been more misunderstood or more maligned than this one. This gets all over us as Americans. This gets all over us as Texans. This gets all over us as West Texans. This gets all over us as individuals. This is a tough, tough beatitude to understand. The point is simply this, that when Jesus talks about the idea of meekness being a resource for happiness. Because remember, the word blessed means, makarios, means joy, means blessedness, contentment, happiness. So meekness as a source for that is completely countercultural. It is completely unbelievable to his world. And if you think it was unbelievable to his world, translate it to this one. It is incredibly unbelievable in this world. So let's contrast the cultural views. The worldview, the mainline view, basically says this. No. You find happiness or you find joy or you find satisfaction in what you bring to the table. In some quality, in some asset, in some characteristic, in some talent or ability, whatever that is, you find your real contentment in that. And as parents and as counselors and as friends, we give people advice like, man, you just go be who you are. Well, that's kind of okay. But if who I am is conflicted and struggling and insecure and all those things that we are, when you tell somebody to be that, oh, wow. That's tough because now I think I got to bring something to the table. And you look in the mirror and you search your own heart and your mind, a lot of us, and we say, man, I don't have anything to bring to the table. I don't have any outstanding characteristic or quality. And so we fall back on things. And three of the big things that we fall back on are found in the world that Jesus was talking to the Jews, to the Israelites, the children of Abraham, the possessors of the covenants and the promises. They had the right race. God had singled them out among all the nations and peoples of the world to bring his blessing into the world. That they had the right race and they fell back on that and said, listen, we take pride in the fact that we're going to go to heaven, that we're going to get the glory in the kingdom because we have the right race. You contrast that with the Greek thought, which the Greeks kind of were the dominant thinking of that time and really to most degrees in our world today. That has translated forward. The Greek philosophers and Greek education and Greek thinking really controls so much of who we are even in 2020. The Greeks said this, no, if you have the right knowledge, if you have the right understandings, then you can, you know, get along with God. You got to understand this. And for the Greeks, a lot of it was a secret knowledge. But it's just, you got to know something that somebody else doesn't. You got to have an edge. And then there were the Romans. And the Romans didn't make any bones about it. We will beat you. That was their mentality. We will bludgeon you if we need to. We will overcome you. We are stronger than you. And they came with power. And so for a lot of people, it's race. For a lot of people, it's knowledge. A lot of people, it's power. Speaks to our world and says, listen, if you want to find satisfaction, if you want to get along with God, if you want to make it to heaven even, you've got to possess a characteristic or characteristics. And Jesus comes into the scene and goes, nah, I got a countercultural message for you boys. Our human conception, our human understanding of the term meek or meekness, I don't know what you thought of this morning. When you think of, man, this is what it takes to make it in the world, to overcome, to be a champion, all those kind of things, you don't normally reckon the word meek with that, do you? Our idea of meekness, the word comes from a couple of sources. Comes from the Norsemen, from the Vikings, and it comes from the Welsh, at least the English, our English etymology of it does. And it literally, the Norse word, mjur, and I don't really know how to speak Norse, but it means gentleness, which we'll find is a common thread, and that's okay. The Welsh idea has to do with softness. In other words, you're not a hard personality. You're not a harsh individual. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and I think it's Webster's Collegiate Dictionary was the one I used. I found a couple of definitions that are very common in our thinking when we embody and understand the word meek. Definition number one said this: deficient in spirit or courage, not violent or strong. The second definition went something like this: the absence of assertiveness or confidence. And if you think about it, when I say meek or meekness, that's what you think of. One of those two or some blending of those two ideas, right? The idea that you don't have a lot of spirit, you just kind of stand back and you get walked over, you get rolled over, you get run over. That's the idea of meekness in the world. Let me remind you of something that the Lord said. This is something that Paul recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give it to you in a different kind of paraphrase maybe than you normally hear it, because some of these scriptures are so familiar. I try to give you a little bit different slant. So you kind of catch the nuances of it. Listen to what it says here. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately, pay attention to that. We talk about the heights, about being deliberately different in our theology, in our outlook, and in our application. Not so much in our theology, but our application. To be deliberately different. Well, God deliberately chose men and women that culture overlooks, exploits, and abuses. He chose nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. I love that version of that. God did that on purpose because it's not about what you bring to the table. It's about what God brings to the table. You see, human happiness is found in what I bring to the table, what I give God. But the countercultural view, the view of Christ, why this is so radical to us, is that happiness or joy and satisfaction is found in what God gives man. Now, the word praeus in the Greek in this instance, it's praeus, is often translated as mild or gentle. You say, well, how's that different than the Webster definition? Here's the difference. It doesn't speak as soft or gentle as some wallflower that's retiring and just kind of given up and has no strength or no courage or no stamina or no aggression. It is something that is incredibly strong that has been tempered down so that it is now useful. It's very often used outside of the Bible to describe a stallion, a horse of great power and strength and speed and agility that's been tamed to his master's hand so that he can be used for great, amazing purposes. It could be used in war. It could be used to draw a carriage or carry a rider or do something great that it would have been just destructive before. It's used of wind that has been harnessed to generate energy or water, a flood that has been harnessed instead of being destructive so that it creates something useful. It's great strength that is now useful rather than destructive. That's the idea of meekness that Jesus brings to the table. And you say, well, I don't get it. Let me give you three pictures, all right? Three people from Scripture that I'm going to mention that I want you to think through what you know of them. Well, let me ask you about Moses. Would you say that Moses was a weak, soft man? I wouldn't. Moses, who went and confronted the most powerful human being in the world in his time multiple times. Moses, who stood against all the rejection of that man, of all of his nation, of all of his own people who had to have the inner strength to stand. Would you call that Moses meek? I wouldn't. I mean, not my perception. And yet the scripture says in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was a very humble man. It's the word meek. He was more humble, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's the biblical testimony of Moses. Power under control, all right? Now let me show you this. Show you what meek Moses did. And so Moses comes down the mountain, and as he came near camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. This is where the Israelites go off the grid and they completely lose their minds. And they're worshiping something and they're creating their own religion, basically. And Moses' anger burned. How's that for meekness? His anger burns and he threw the tablets, the Ten Commandments, he smashes them on the ground. Destroys the Ten Commandments, shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he now listen to this. Okay, I get that he's mad. Now, meek people can be mad, I guess, right? Hang on. He took the calf which they had made and he burned it. Ooh, he's really mad. That is steamed, let me tell you. And he burned it with fire and he ground it into powder. Oh, he's really going to show them. Gets better. And then he scattered it over the surface of the water and made Israel drink it. That ain't no sissy la-la, folks. Moses ain't no sissy la-la. He is passionate. He is energetic. He is assertive. Yet he's the most humble man on the face of the earth. Let me give you another one. What do you know about David? One of the great warriors who's ever lived. I mean, David in modern vernacular would be some kind of ninja. He was an amazing warrior. He fought the bear. David who fought the lion. David who fought the Philistines. David who stood before a champion who was somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 to 10 feet tall. Real height, real breadth, real brawn. Stood against him and said, I come to you in the power of my God. And he slays Goliath. Of David is the one who they said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. David the one when his father-in-law said, listen, for a wedding present, you can bring me the skin of a few Philistines, brings him several hundred skins of Philistines. Yeah, I edited that. Some of you guys are going, oh, okay. David, who has Saul, who is pursuing him to kill him in the palm of his hand, who can kill him and end it. Now think about this. David has the power. That's the point. It swung to him. Saul had the power, pursued David, chased him all over the country. Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself, the scripture says. David is hiding in that cave. And David's men say, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. You know what David says? I can kill him. I can kill him like that. This is over. But he's the Lord's anointed. I will not touch him. So David creeps forward and he cuts a slice off the edge of Saul's clothes, his cloak, his garment. Saul finishes his business and leaves, and David chases him out of the cave. And listen to what happens. He confronts him and he says, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see indeed the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut the edge of the robe and did not kill you. That's meekness. Had all the power, had the opportunity, had control, and yet chose to do it God's way. Let me give you one more. What about Jesus Christ? Man, I just have been tormented throughout my life and my ministries about the pictures we have of Jesus. Man, all the pictures of history that you see are this kind of effeminate, kind of soft Jesus who's posed kind of, you know, like this on the cross. Do you realize Jesus was a man's man? Jesus was as masculine as they come. The scripture even tells us he wasn't real pretty. He's kind of an ugly dude. That's what Isaiah said. That's the prophecy. They weren't drawn to Jesus because of the way he looked, but he was a man's man. Yet Jesus said of himself, I am gentle. There's the word praise. I'm meek and humble in my heart. If you come to me, you'll find rest for your soul. It was said in 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul said, I plead with you by the meekness of Christ. Isn't that weird? I mean, wouldn't you say, I come to you by the power of God. I come to you in the mighty name of the Lord, right? Wouldn't you say that? And yet Paul says, I appeal to you in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. There's got to be something to this. Meek Jesus, man's man. By the way, you want to get a sense of Jesus? Over in John chapter 2, it says Jesus comes into the temple and he looks around and he is offended by what he sees. God's name, God's glory, God's life has been turned into a marketplace. It says that he went out and he wove together cords. He basically braided a whip and he went back and he cleaned house. He drove out the sheep and the oxen and the money changers over the floor, and he turned over their tables. This is a passionate, angry, wrathful even Jesus at that moment. Does that look like meek to you? And yet Jesus defined himself. Paul appeals on the basis of the meekness of Christ. Meekness then has to be countercultural to what our human definition is. Would you agree? Meekness is not weakness. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. Bosses hear that. Managers hear that. Parents hear that. If you're the leader of your social group, understand that. If you're a team captain, hear that. If you're the leader of your group at work, hear that. If you are in some sort of place of prominence or influence, Hear that. You may have the power. The power isn't yours. It's the Lord's. And so it is power under control. See, here's the point about meekness. Without meekness, you can't be a Christ follower. If you're not meek before the Lord, you can't follow the Lord. You're just going to stay where you are and stagnate. You're going to stay where you are and almost rot. You're going to just kind of hunker down in your you-ness. God's not going to be able to do with you, in you, through you, what he wants. You won't be teachable. You know what it says? I read this actually in my quiet. I added, this is the very last thing I added today. Added about 7:30 this morning. Proverbs 18:2 says this. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but simply wants to state his opinion. Does that not sound like our world? Holy cow, does that not sound like social media? Is this not Facebook and Twitter and Instagram all rolled up into one? It is a lack of meekness. Jesus' culture is counter to that of the world. And if you have no meekness, you will be unteachable. Not only that, you can't practically love God. Do you understand this characteristic is listed in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? It is evidence, it is a picture of someone who has yielded their life over to the control of the Spirit of God. It is power under control. And not only that, you won't be able to share Christ effectively. 1 Peter 3:15, famous verse. Always be ready to give an answer when I ask you to explain about the hope that is in you. We quote that all the time. Anybody ever used that verse? Anybody ever been encouraged by that verse? Read on, friend. But answer in a gentle way and with respect. There is as much to be said there for your delivery as there is for your content. One of the reasons maybe we haven't been as good at evangelism, we haven't been as good at sharing the hope of Christ, is because we're always trying to tell somebody something rather than share the grace of the Lord. Always be ready, but answer in a gentle way. If you don't have meekness, you're not going to have good relationships. Let's get it down to brass tacks. Let's get it down to the day-to-day. You won't have good relationships. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen for such wonderful blessings as these. So he's saying to us, hey, dude, act like who you are. Be who God is making you to be. It's not enough to say, well, that's just the way I am. No, no, no. You got to be the way God is trying to turn you into being. Because contrary to a lot of Christian opinion, God didn't just save you and leave you. God saved you, and he is remaking, reshaping. He is working on you all the time. And for you to pull that, oh, that's just the way I am, that's a sinful attitude. So live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen by God for these blessings. Look what he says. Be humble and gentle. There it is. First thing in the list. Be humble and gentle. Power under control. You may have the right to say it. You may have this platform and the stage and the microphone to say it. You don't have to say it. And make no mistake, in our world, everybody has a microphone. Everybody has a social media account, it seems like. And I just got to say this. No, you don't. The discretion is not in venting your opinion, Proverbs 18:2. Don't be a fool, to use biblical terminology. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. How you doing with this? This is a hard scripture, isn't it? It's hard for me. Maybe it's great for you. It's hard for me. I'm so impatient with people. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Guess what? You're not the only idiot in the world. There's a whole community of us. Me too. So be graceful. The name of the message is Gracious or the Gentle. That's where it comes from. Be gracious with each other's faults because of your love. And it's talking particularly within the church. Try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit, and so be at peace with one another. Can't have good relationships, and get this, you can't be a good worshiper without meekness. If you're so you-focused, you can't be God-focused. You can't be a good worshiper without meekness. So the question is, what does meekness look like? If you have your Bibles, your smartphones, whatever, find Psalm 37. I'm going to just walk you through it as we wind up today. This is all real practical stuff. Here's the first one. Verse 1, Psalm 37. What does meekness look like? First of all, it's not anxious. You know why? Because it's trusted in the Lord. We're going to get to that here in just a minute. Look what it says. Don't fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Let me make this real personal. What are you thinking when you watch the news? When you see what's going on in our country, you see what's going on there, what do? Now, I know that some of you guys sit around and watch, you know, different news outlets day after day, hour after hour after hour, and it just generates all this deep anxiety in you, and sometimes it makes you enraged. So you got to go say something. You got to go do something. So you post something, you get blasted about on social media, and you have this string that goes on forever, all this wrath and anger that's just kind of fomenting out of you, right? If you understand that God is in control, if you really get that, your anxiety level is going to drop. Yeah, but you don't know what's going to happen to this country. You're right, I don't. But you know what? My primary citizenship is not American. My primary citizenship is not even Texan. You have no idea how hard that is to say that. My primary citizenship is Christian. I have a nation and a home and a people that's not just English-speaking Americans. When I understand meekness, when I grip it, understand that I don't have to be anxious about the state of things in my world, the state of things in my life, the state of things that are going on around me in my job or in my economy or in my world. I'm focused on the Lord. And it says, understand American politics, American information, world culture is like grass that will wither and green plants that will soon die away. Goes on to say, so trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of the heart. Your trust is not in the American system. Your trust is not in local government. Your trust is not in just your family and your abilities and the people around you. Your trust is in the Lord. And so because of that, you can be kind. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Even in difficult times is what the insinuation is. You can do good. Be kind. So do it. Say, man, this is hard. I know. It's countercultural. It's hard to be kind when you see your child not get a fair deal at school or on the team or in a job or what. That really frustrates us as parents. I get it. And sometimes you can't do anything about it, and so you just get more and more angry. Trust in the Lord. You really think God is blind? God sees this. God's got this. Well, what if it never gets settled? Your citizenship is somewhere else. So be kind and delight in the Lord. Let the thing that you value, let the thing that you find beauty in, let the thing that you cherish nourish you. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He's got it. He will make your righteousness shine like dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. In other words, be committed to doing it God's way. Part of the reason that the church has struggled in the last generation is because church-wide, as in generality, we have tried to do it our way, I think. We haven't really been committed to doing it God's way. We've tried to really get invested in politics. Nothing wrong with Christians being politicians or being in local government or national government or any kind of government. That's a great thing. Don't get me wrong. But do it God's way. Parents, you got to teach your children. This is the Lord's way. Doesn't matter what street cred says you do or don't do. I get really frustrated, just one small application. I get really frustrated when I see coaches tell their teams, take him out, man. Don't help him up. Walk away. Walk over him. Stand over him. Man, I'm so tired of seeing athletes preen and posture over one another. And it's okay because at the end of the game, we shake hands and hug each other and it's all good. That's just part of the gamesmanship. Really? Maybe the gamesmanship needs to fall under the lordship of Christ too. But maybe Christ actually has something to do with the way you play the game. Now, I'm not opposed to taking somebody out. I got chewed out by a coach one time because I took a guy out on a layup. Drew, you'll appreciate this. Guys go, he's bigger than me. Going in a layup, I took him out, took him into the wall. He should have beat me up. He's laying there and I reached down and helped him up and says, hey man, sorry, no big deal. I got chewed out by my coach for helping him out. I'm trying to grapple with the Lord's way of doing things. I was like, does this not apply? Can we not even help each other up? Even though we may be adversaries for a moment? Can we do that? Be committed to doing it God's way. Parents, when you're looking at education, when you're looking at advancement in class or clubs or any of those things, are we teaching our kids, you know what, it's all right to use your leverage and kind of get ahead and climb up over somebody? Or is it better to say, you know what, I'm going to trust the Lord? I learned this from my dad. My dad was one of the greatest basketball officials ever to come out of the state of Texas. And yet, he had friends who were falsifying game reports and doing all kinds of stuff, trying to get ahead, to get the better games, to get up, to advance in the deal. He just never would do that. And we talked about it. And I didn't understand it much as an elementary and a junior high kid. But now looking back to it, I see what he was saying. He's saying, listen, you trust the Lord in this. You just do a good job. You be a man of integrity and let the Lord sort that out. I get that now. It's what Jesus was saying. It's meekness, power under control. Be still before the Lord, he goes on to say, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. What he's saying here is meekness. You want to know what it looks like? It doesn't get self-righteously angry. It doesn't get self-righteously defensive. It rests in God's sovereignty. So why are the meek happy? And we're ending this thing. Because they inherit the earth. You realize Jesus was quoting Psalm 37 in this beatitude? Listen to what it says. For evil men will be cut off like those who hope in the Lord, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. There it is. There's the quote. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land. There it is again. And will enjoy great peace. 1996, we were planting churches in the Ukraine. Just so you know, the good-looking guy with the hair on his head and the facial hair on his face in the middle of that picture is me. My, Jim, what the years have done to me, huh? Anyway, that's in a village called Novozelesia in the Ukraine. There was no building. We met out on a building had been there or something, and they had torn it down, and it's called the Church Under the Trees. We went there, and we got to see what 70 years of socialism and communism can do. And I remember pulling my college students and my high school students, I had some seniors in high school, pulled them all aside, and I said, guys, look around. because in your lifetime, you're going to hear some people say, no, this is the way to go. This is the way to think. This is the way to be. You look around and see what 70 years of communism unabated can bring you. It was just a disaster. You can see kind of that lower picture is the same day, the same place. And it's just a lesser camera. But you can see kind of what it was. But this church, these believers, this handful of people who had been raised communist, this is right after the Iron Curtain fell. And I remember thinking, my goodness, I grew up as one of those kids. We went through bomb drills where we would get under our desk in our room. And sometimes they would usher us out into the halls. Those of you guys who grew up in the 60s and the 70s know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you guys who have come later are going, what, really? It was a very real threat that your community was about to be nuked by the Russians. And the Russians felt the same way, by the way, about the Americans. It was during the Cold War. And I just remember thinking, my, this great conglomerate, the USSR, in a matter of a few years, just disintegrated in this verse. You know who's left? These people who fled for their lives, who had to hide to with pieces and parts of Bibles to try to be believers and be discipled and worship through years and decades of Soviet oppression. Guess who's still around? It was a beautiful thing to see. The meek will inherit the earth. And they possess the promise now. If you're meek, you possess the promise now. I hold a mortgage on my house. Someday I'm going to pay that off. The promise is that someday this house will be mine. That's my present promise. You possess a present promise that all of this will be yours. God considers it yours now. 1 Corinthians 3 says, I don't want to hear any of you bragging about yourself or anyone else. Everything is already yours as a gift. Your leaders, Paul, Apollos, Peter, the world, life, death, the present, the future, all of it is yours, and you are privileged to be in union with Christ, who is in union with God. You possess that promise. Can you be content and satisfied with that? Jesus says you can. The Bible says you can. You are ultimately satisfied. The psalm ends, Psalm 37 ends, with better the little that the righteous have than great wealth of the wicked. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. That's Proverbs 15, 16. So here's our application. Here's our out. So how do I do this? First of all, there are 8 questions. Do I evidence self-control? You said, wait a minute, I thought meekness was power under control. Do you understand self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit? That's a sign that you are possessed and you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So yes, you have the control you need to not do the things that God doesn't want you to do or do the things that God asks you to do. Do you evidence self-control? Secondly, do you respond humbly and obediently? That's the key word to God's word. Not just read the Bible, I know what it says, but that's not meekness. Meekness is power under control, power under the control of God. Number 3, do I seek God's timing? In other words, do I have to do this right now? Is it so urgent that I have to do it right now? What is God saying about that? You think a lot of examples in the Scripture. Sometimes when Joshua or sometimes when David would want to go to war with somebody, they would go to the Lord, and the Lord would go, no, not yet. When David wanted to build the temple, God said to him, nope, you're too bloody. We're going to let your son do it. You got to wait. Are you willing to do it in God's timing? Are you going to seek God's purpose over your own? Number 5, do I understand God's placement? In other words, why is this happening right here, right now? Am I good with letting God work out whatever he wants to work out? Parent, here's a really, really tough thing. Sometimes your kid gets in trouble and you step in and fix it. Maybe the Lord wanted your kid to deal with the fallout of that so that they can become what he wants them to become. Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way of what the Lord's trying to do. Man, that's a hard call to make because you got to be in deep contact with the Lord to say, okay, I'm going to step back on this one. Do I search for peace with people or do I stir up anger? And in these days and times, it's easy to stir up anger, and all you got to say is one wrong thing. How well do I receive criticism? When somebody says, you know what, let's talk about this. How do you handle that? And number 8, what does it look like when you're in charge? Yeah, if I were in charge, I'd just go out there and I would do this. Really? Is that what it's going to look like if you're in charge? Listen, I'm convinced a lot of times God doesn't put us in charge because he knows what it would be like if we were in charge. When you carry that leadership mantle, it's rugged, y'all. It's tough. What would it look like if you were in charge? Pray with me. So, Holy Spirit, we come to the end of this brutal beatitude. It seems innocent enough at the beginning. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. But, Father, when we get down to the doing, we understand that we may have the power, the skill, the ability, the characteristic, the talent, whatever. And you say to bring that under your control, oh, that's hard. Father, I'm convinced after almost 50 years of walking with you, this isn't even attainable as a human. I might be able to do it for an instant, but I can't make a lifestyle out of it. Father, without Christ, this is not doable. This culture is unattainable. Father, you don't just ask it of one of us in this room. You ask it of all of us in this room. So, Father, the first question this morning is, do I even know Jesus? Have I yielded my will to Jesus? Have I said, okay, Jesus, I'm not going to try to save myself. I'm yielding that to you. You can save me. I believe you can. I believe the cross was made for me. I believe that it was my sin on the cross. I believe that you died in my place, that you rose from the grave. I'm trusting that. I'm yielding my salvation and the ability to save me over to you because I can't do it. Father, I pray somewhere out online or here in this room, that prayer is being prayed, maybe multiple places, that this is the day of salvation. Father, for those of us who are already believers, Lord, we've kind of got into this Christianity, kind of churchianity culture. Do we have a way of doing things that really is more traditional and not real biblical? I pray we would come under your control, that we would tame ourselves and bring ourselves under your direction. Lord, help us to be meek. And thank you for the promise that we will inherit it all, that we will someday rule with you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.